Thanks for joining us for the weekend edition of In Spirit and Truth with Pastor J.D. Farag of Calvary Chapel, Kaneohe. Each Friday and Saturday here on In Spirit and Truth, Pastor J.D. gives a Mideast prophecy update from an Arab perspective as he connects the dots of current events geopolitically with last day's prophecies biblically. It is our belief that the next event on God's prophetic clock is the rapture of the Church of Jesus Christ. It is our hope that these Bible prophecy updates will not only ready you and steady you for His return, but that they will also encourage you to share the gospel with others in order that the rapture will not be as a thief in the night. When today's prophecy update was recorded at Calvary Chapel Kaneohe, the body there was taking communion. The symbolism in the communion table is wonderful. Today, Pastor J.D. will share with us the symbolism in the communion table and the pictures we see in the traditional Jewish wedding ceremony. Now, don't forget to stay with us after today's prophecy update to learn how you can become a Facebook friend or watch the weekly prophecy update on YouTube. Now, here's Pastor J.D. with today's prophecy update as shared on May 7th, 2017.
This was reported in the Arab newspaper Al-Hayat on Saturday. The same sources claim that the Israeli side proposed to change the date of the visit, which is expected to take place on May 22nd to the beginning of June, but the White House refused the proposal. They argued, among other things, listen, that the timing could harm the American position because it places the United States in a very biased position alongside Israel. What's wrong with that? Aren't we alongside of Israel? Well, apparently not. Apparently we don't want to have the President of the United States, to his credit, visiting Israel on the 50th anniversary of the Six-Day War, miraculous Six-Day War, when God gave them back Jerusalem, their eternal capital, and the president didn't want to go. I don't want to do that. I just did. We don't want it to look like we're, you know, biased in our position alongside of Israel. Yes, we are. Yes, we are. We should be. We better be. See Genesis 12, 2 and 3. Those who bless Israel will be blessed, and those who curse Israel will be cursed. What's interesting about Trump's upcoming visit is that speculation abounds concerning his recognizing of Jerusalem as Israel's capital, and perhaps more importantly, the relocating of the U.S. embassy to Jerusalem. On Tuesday, the Times of Israel reported that Israeli President Reuven Rivlin called on the world's nations to recognize Jerusalem as Israel's capital and move their embassies to the city. Minutes after the United Nations Cultural Agency voted on a resolution denying Israel's ties to the city, the president told foreign ambassadors stationed in Israel that it was, quote, absurd that the world refuses to recognize that Jerusalem is the capital of the Jewish people and the state of Israel. Foreign dignitaries have been coming to Jerusalem for 70 years to participate in official meetings at the Knesset, the president's residence, and the prime minister's office, Rivlin said. Addressing the gathered diplomats directly, the 77-year-old Rivlin said, and I love this, that when most of them were born, Jerusalem was already Israel's capital city. You were born to the fact of Jerusalem as the capital of Israel. You know no other reality. Since the days of King David, there was not, there is not, and there will never be any other reality, he said. Good for you. Good for you. You know what Jerusalem means, by the way? Possession of peace. Yaro Shalom. Yaro Salam. In Arabic, we say, Salam Aleikum, peace be upon you. The city of peace. Oh, and by the way, on Thursday night in 2 Chronicles 33, we saw it two more times. We've talked about this before, both in our midweek Bible study through the Old Testament and also on our prophecy updates on Sunday mornings, that God said that he was going to put his name, literally his name on Jerusalem, his name of ownership. And you can take the sheen, which it's believed is the abbreviation for the name of God, El Shaddai, and it's like the English W, and you can superimpose that on Jerusalem, and God has put his name, on Jerusalem. The city, the place where I have put my name of ownership. Well, one more development of prophetic significance that I want to mention. I imagine you probably saw this last week. Fox News reported about Trump marking the National Day of Prayer by signing an executive order aimed at boosting religious freedom by easing IRS restrictions against political activities by tax-exempt religious organizations, including churches. Let me just share quickly, in the interest of time, a couple of excerpts. No one should be censoring sermons. I kind of like that one. We will not allow people of faith to be targeted, bullied, or silenced again, and we will never stand for religious discrimination, Trump said before signing the order, which states it is now administration policy to protect and vigorously promote religious liberty. The ban on political speech from the pulpit is rooted in an amendment introduced in 1954 by then Democratic Senator Lyndon Johnson that gave the IRS authority to punish tax-exempt charitable organizations, including churches, for making political endorsements or getting involved in political campaigns. The order directs the IRS to exercise maximum enforcement discretion to alleviate the burden of the so-called Johnson Amendment. This never stopped me before, by the way. I think you know that. Can't tell you how many times people have said, you're too political. Oh, really? According to Trump, I'm kind of in a feisty mood today a little bit, aren't I? You know, as I get older, I'm not quite as bad as I used to be. Probably still pretty bad, but this is on the mainland, not here, so... But I would just tell people, you know, there's plenty of other churches that you can go to that will itch your ears and tell you what your ears are itching to hear. But this isn't one of those churches. So, aloha. I didn't say aloha over there. I just, bye-bye. Okay. I feel better now. Let's move on. According to Trump, more than 50 religious groups filed lawsuits against the Obama administration for violating their religious liberty. This comes as quite a refreshing and welcome declaration and executive order after 8 years of the anti-Christian, anti-Israel, a satanic hatred for Israel, Barack Hussein Obama. And this comes after 8 years of that. And for that, I say, praise God. Now, there are those who say, hey, this is inconsequential. Really, no, nothing's going to, you know, happen. Others see it as having the potential to actually usher in the one world religion via the new world order. And that's probably another topic for another time. Again, in the interest of time and at the risk of an oversimplification, I would submit that these developments are fulfilling key Bible prophecies, and they're prophecies that we talk about basically on a weekly basis now, specifically Zechariah 12 concerning God making Jerusalem a cup of trembling, the intoxication, the obsession of the entire world. And Daniel 9, specifically verse 27, where we're told that the Antichrist will enforce, confirm a covenant with many for 7 years. And then at the 3.5 year mark, he will set himself up in the newly rebuilt temple and demand that he be worshiped. And he will commit the abomination that causes desolation. And it will be at this time, in the midst of the 7 years, that Israel will realize that this is not their true Messiah. And they will flee. And for the last 3.5 years, the book of Revelation tells us, God will protect them, I believe, in modern day Jordan, in Petra, the rock city. For the last 3.5 years of the 7 year tribulation, the whole house of Israel will be saved. And by the way, while I'm on this and thinking about this, I might as well say this, since we're going to be talking about this. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, in the midst of the 7 times hotter fiery furnace, they are saved in the midst of it. Jesus, their Messiah, a Christophany, a pre-Bethlehem appearance of Jesus the Christ, in the midst of that 7 times hotter fiery furnace, and they are saved. That's a picture of Israel. They will be saved in the midst of the 7-year/7 times hotter fiery furnace, at the midpoint, at the 3.5 year point. Now, where's the pre-tribulation rapture? Oh, I'm so very glad that you asked. Daniel is a type of the church. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, a type of Israel. Daniel, pre-furnace, was taken up, exalted to a high position, and he's not there. Just like the church will be taken up, exalted up, raptured up, we are not there. And oh, by the way, while I'm at it, it's the time of Jacob's trouble. Israel's trouble, not the church's trouble. It's the 70th week of Daniel, not the 70th 3.5 days or half a week of Daniel. Okay, my blood pressure's going up, so I'm going to stop now. We are witnessing prophecies that we know will be fulfilled in and during the 7 year tribulation beginning to come to pass now, which is why I believe and why every week we talk about Bible prophecy. Jesus in Luke 21, 28 said, when you see these things begin to come to pass, look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draws nigh. Well, this brings us to the third matter, which is that of why the rapture of the church has to take place before the 7 year tribulation. In 2011, I did a series by that title and talked about the fascinating typology that's woven into the fabric of the ancient Jewish wedding customs. And the reason I wanted to revisit it today is because it's Communion Sunday, and the Lord's table is actually in and a type of the pre-tribulation rapture. I hope you'll just kind of hear me out. I'll go through this quickly, but I want to share with you why it is that when Jesus said to us, behold, I go to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house are many dwelling places, many mansions, many rooms. If it were not so, I would not have told you that I go to prepare a place and I'm coming back. He is speaking as a groom betrothed to his bride. And that place that he's going to go prepare is the bridal chamber. And so, and the communion is in this typology. Let me do it very quickly. In the Jewish wedding, the groom's father makes the match, the shidduchim, and chooses the bride, and the groom approves the choice, just as with our wedding. The father chooses us, the bride, and Jesus approved the choice. You're going to see some scripture references at the bottom of the screen. Just so you know, this should be uploaded in a PDF file. We've had a couple of requests just last week, in fact. It should be available to in a PDF file at our website, CalvaryChapelKaneohe.com, and you can download it, and it has all the scripture references and the whole chart with the comparisons side by side. In the Jewish wedding, a marriage covenant, ketubah, is made in writing for the bride as a promise to the bride that it will be fulfilled. Just like with our wedding, a new covenant is made in the written word of God for us as his bride, and the old covenant is fulfilled. In the Jewish wedding, they would then, and here's the communion, they would then break bread, eat from the same bread, and drink from the same cup to seal the betrothal, kiddushin, of this new covenant, just like with us. Jesus breaks bread and drinks from the cup at the Last Supper, sealing his new covenant in his blood. When he's there with the disciples, he's there as the bridegroom and them as the bride, sealing the new covenant in this betrothal. In the Jewish wedding, the groom pays the price, mohar, showing the bride his love for her. With us, Jesus paid the price on the cross in full. This shows us as his bride how there's no greater love that any man has that he would lay down his life for another. In the Jewish wedding, the groom then makes a speech. It's a promise to his bride that he goes, but that he will come again for her soon. Just like with us, and we have the speech of Jesus recorded to us as his bride, that he will go and he will come back again for us. In the Jewish wedding, the groom then goes and prepares a place for his bride. He builds a room addition, a bridal chamber, if you will, on his father's house. And this is what Jesus was saying when he said, I go to prepare a place for you in my father's house, or many rooms, mansions, dwelling places. In the Jewish wedding, the father is the only one who knows the day or the hour of the groom's return for his bride, just like Jesus said that no one but the father knows the day or the hour of his return. In the Jewish wedding, the groom gives the bride love gifts, matan. Just with us, our groom gives us as his bride gifts of love, eternal life, and peace. And it's not the peace as the world gives. He gives us that peace that Paul describes in Philippians 4 that surpasses human understanding. In the Jewish wedding, the father also gives the bride gifts, the shiluchim, to equip her for her new life as an inheritance, just as we are given the gifts of the Holy Spirit and our spiritual gifts from the Father in our new life. They're for us in our new life in Christ and with Christ. In the Jewish wedding, the bride would then take a purifying bath, or mikvah, which is the Hebrew word for baptism. Just like with us, we are baptized with the Holy Spirit who cleanses and purifies us. I think of what Paul said, that I want to present you as a pure and spotless bride for your bridegroom. The bride's unmarried friends in the Jewish wedding, the bridesmaids, would attend to the bride and provide light for the groom who will come as a thief in the night at an hour that nobody knows. Just as we prepare the bride by letting our light shine with oil in our lamps, so the bride is ready for the groom who comes at an hour we know not. In the Jewish wedding, when the bridegroom comes, the groomsmen run ahead and shout, he is coming, and they blow the trumpet, the shofar. Just like with us, when our bridegroom comes, it will be with the shout of the trumpet of God. By the way, not the trumpet of angels. Please make that distinction. This is where a lot of people get into a lot of trouble, is they mix up the trumpet of angels and the trumpet of God. The trumpet of God, the trumpet call of God, is for us. And it's that Jesus is coming. In the Jewish wedding, the groom snatches away and abducts his bride. Just like with us, Jesus, our groom, will rapture us away as he abducts us as his bride. The groom in the Jewish wedding takes his bride to the chamber. They consummate Nisuin and celebrate for a period of 7 Shavua days. 7. Count them. 7. Just like with us, Jesus will take us to his bridal chamber where we will consummate and celebrate for a period of 7. It's been said that while the world is tribulating, we, as his bride, will be celebrating for 7 years. In the Jewish wedding, the party waits outside until the groom tells the best man that it's consummated, and then the guests rejoice for a period of 7 days while the bride is ensconced there in the bridal chamber. Just as with us, during our 7-year celebration, the world will go through this 7-year tribulation. In the Jewish wedding, after the 7 years, count them 7, there's a huge feast, the wedding feast of the Lamb for us after the 7 years. In the Jewish wedding, there are 3 groups present at the wedding: the groom, the bride, and the invited guests. This is very important. I'm almost done. There will also be 3 groups of people at our marriage to the Lamb. The groom is Jesus, the bride is the church, and the guests are those tribulation saints saved after the rapture, during and or at the end of the 7-year tribulation. They are not the bride. They are not the bride. In Revelation, the bride is seated on the throne. The saints are serving at the throne. There's a distinction. Those that are left behind, those that get saved during the 7-year tribulation, are not the bride. They're saved. They're saved. They're not the bride. We're the bride. The bride is caught up prior to. In the Jewish wedding, lastly, the new home of the bride was in Jerusalem, the city where God put his name, the new Jerusalem for us. And the bridegroom comes to the bride to dwell with her. And that's what it's going to be for us. Can't wait. Can't wait. Father in heaven, thank you. Lord, thank you for your word, the more sure word of prophecy. Lord, thank you that it's not man's interpretation, but that we have this sure word of prophecy here in your word that assures us that you indeed are coming soon for us. Lord, we would simply pray, Maranatha. Lord, come quickly. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for joining us for this special edition of In Spirit and Truth with Pastor J.D. Farag of Calvary Chapel, Kaneohe. Now, it's so important that you hear the purpose behind these prophecy updates that Pastor J.D. shares. The purpose is to see people just like you come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. When you're right with the Lord, you'll be ready for the Lord and his soon return. You can do this by first admitting you're a sinner, that you've broken God's perfect law. Second, you need to confess that there's nothing you can do to fix this. You can't attend church enough, you can't pray enough or give enough money. There's nothing you can do to atone for your sins. Third, you must realize that there is someone who can. His name is Jesus Christ, and he is the Savior of the world. He gave his own life so that you wouldn't have to experience the penalty for your sins, which is death. Please, if you're listening today, receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior and escape the realities of the prophecies that are being fulfilled all around you. For more information about what it means to be born again into the kingdom of God, log on to InSpiritAndTruthRadio.com and select the New Believers option. Again, that web address is inspiritandtruthradio.com. Now, in the next edition of In Spirit and Truth, Pastor JD will be teaching through God's Word, just like he does Monday through Thursday. And then don't forget to join us next Friday and Saturday for another timely prophecy update. Until then, may God bless you and keep you in his love.